once again. Continue with our lesson.
That we're following, be lesson 8 on page 50. I'm going to talk about the story of a woman with 7 husbands that the Sadducees asked a question about. Title is, In the Resurrection, Whose Wife Shall She Be of the 7? And our text is from Matthew chapter 22. So we're going to read the text before we begin the lesson. Same day Sadducees came to him, who said that there is no resurrection. They asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third, down to the 7th. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You're wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowd heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. This is in some way a continuation of the lesson that we had last week, concerning the Pharisees and the question that they had asked. The Sadducees approached Jesus after the Pharisees had questioned him about paying taxes to Rome, and in their own attempt to discredit him with a different question concerning marriage after the resurrection. We see from the previous discussion with the Pharisees that their purpose was deception. Pharisees were so confident that Jesus wouldn't be able to answer their question that they didn't even approach Jesus themselves. But they sent disciples of theirs and the Herodians to question him. And the Herodians, I guess we probably clarified last week, the Herodians were supporters of the politics and the government of the family of Herod, or the Roman government at the time, although they were Jewish people. When we look at this, we see a similarity in the fact that these questions were there to try to trick Jesus, to discredit Jesus, and that was their sole purpose for this. And we'll get into that a little later. Although the Pharisees and Sadducees were not really friends with one another, but they had a common goal. Go back to the saying of your enemy, my enemy, therefore we're friends. We're friends temporarily, I guess, on the basis of some of this stuff. But overall, they did not agree and did not get along. Sadducees themselves were a Jewish sect that started about the 2nd century B.C. and lasted to 70 A.D. The name of Sadducees meant to be righteous, and that was how they felt about themselves. They were an important political and religious group in the time of Christ, but they were often described by people who weren't Sadducees as being heartless or savage. So we begin to see a little bit of insight into them based on what they thought of themselves and based on what other people thought of them. Both the Pharisees and the Sadducees misused the scriptures. The Pharisees commonly added to the scriptures with their traditions, and they began to put their traditions on the same level as scripture. In the Pharisees' eye, if you didn't follow the scripture and follow their traditions, then you weren't righteous. And the Sadducees were opposite. Sadducees commonly took away from the scriptures. It complemented their lifestyle. Sadducees themselves taught that there was no afterlife. So when we look at the text of this lesson and we read what's going on here, it's a very strange question for the Sadducees to be asking, right? They're asking, whose wife would this be in the resurrection? But yet they themselves didn't believe in the resurrection. So we can see from the onset of the question that this was not a serious question. This is not something they were looking to learn from. They already had their minds made up about the resurrection. So there are other reasons for this. Which we look at Acts 23 and 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all." Brings up an interesting question. What good is a religion that doesn't believe in an afterlife? What purpose does it serve? Good question. Because it was to their advantage, a philosophy that they could hold on to, I guess. As we've studied before, heard from the pulpit numerous times, the common belief in a deity throughout the world in different cultures. They may not believe in correctly, but there's a strong desire to believe in a God. And we see that even in some of the most primitive cultures. That is really ingrained in us. We want to believe. We want to understand, to obey. It's something that we really don't understand. There are actually doctors who are looking into this. I read an article a couple years ago. A doctor is looking into the individual cell structure of human beings. And he believed there's something innate in our cells that makes us want to believe in God. Now, I can't tell you that's true, and I can't tell you that's false. But God being our designer, it wouldn't surprise me. So the Sadducees were bitter against Christ and his apostles because of the doctrinal differences that they had. We look back at Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. It says, "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead." Okay. There was a doctrine being taught that was scriptural, but the Sadducees didn't like it. It did not agree, not with what was factual and true. It did not agree with what they wanted to be taught. It did not agree with what they wanted to believe. So does that sound familiar today? What happens when you disagree today with the concept of denominationalism? Yes, you'll have conflict very quickly. But are not denominational doctrines created to include and to appease all beliefs? Different creeds, different methods of salvation, etc. The idea, the concept of denominationalism is that the church is divided into different groups. And those different groups have different teachings. But the acceptance of denominationalism means that I accept the teaching that I believe, you accept the teaching you believe, and we both agree they're right. Even though they oftentimes contradict one another directly. That's what we see in the religious world today. We're beginning to see that in an even broader sense now. In this country, in this society, that concept has been here for quite some time now. But now we're getting to the point where we're seeing some in the religious world who accept the idea that Islam is a true doctrine, that Hinduism is a true doctrine, Buddhism. It doesn't matter what God you follow, as long as you follow your belief. But that's not a scriptural teaching. Scriptural teaching tells us that the Bible is the Holy Scriptures. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It tells us that the Bible is not open to private interpretation. Our job is to study the Bible, to learn the Scriptures, and to apply what God has taught us in the manner He taught us. It does not allow freedom for me to believe one thing and you to believe another thing. That doesn't agree with the teachings of Christ, does it? Christ prayed that there would be unity among us. If we're really, truly Christians, we should all be teaching and believing the same thing. That's what Christ prayed for. Today, there are many outside the Brotherhood who try to label the Church of Christ as a denomination. I see that frequently. I sent a comment back to a website just last week about that, where the Church of Christ, the gentleman was trying to describe the Church of Christ and what we believed and what we did, and he started out with the Church of Christ is a denomination that. So I replied to him on his comment box the same way here. Many describe the Lord's Church as a denomination, but you can't be something you don't believe in and you don't agree with. You can only be a denomination by choice. If I do not believe in the concept of denominationalism, and I do not agree with the concept of denominationalism, I can't be a denomination. It doesn't agree with what the Scriptures teach. We recall in Matthew 16:6, Jesus had told disciples to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Mark 8:15, instead of using the term Sadducees, Mark uses the phrase the leaven of Herod. We look at secular history, we can see the Sadducees' connection with Herod, given the fact that Herod Antipas married Herodias. Herodias was a Sadducee, so we begin to see the tie between them. A group such as the Sadducees, who were in favor of Roman rule, would certainly reject Jesus, a man who represented and taught of a new kingdom aside from Rome. Sadducees also made the same mistake that the Pharisees did in this time frame and other people of the Jewish nation. They were looking for that physical kingdom. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to rule over them in this world and to bring back the glory that Israel once had. They totally misunderstood the concept of the Messiah. The idea of the Messiah coming was not to bring Israel back to power in a worldly sense. The idea of the Messiah coming was really the doing away with Israel. Christ was beginning a new religion that would not be isolated to Abraham's family, but would pull Abraham's family and pull all the Gentiles into a new religion. Still with God as the head, Christ as the Savior. But no longer were Jewish and Gentile to be separated. They essentially had more love and more pride in their national identity than they did in their obedience to God. Their emphasis on life in this world was consistent with the Sadducees' concern with their position, their status, their power, their wealth. It left no room for the Messiah and a coming kingdom of God. Similar to some man-made religions today, many false religions are more concerned with the physical things and comforts, even teaching those things will be part of heaven. From Christ's statement here in these scriptures that we just read, and the teachings of Christ and the apostles, we understand those physical comforts that we have here on this earth are not going to be necessary in the next life. But yet there are some religions who want to bring those in. Religions who bring in the concept of marriages, multiple marriages in some cases. The idea of specific types of food and drink and other things like that are going to be in heaven. The Bible doesn't mention that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. In many cases, the Bible contradicts that. Their form of religion was centered around the physical aspects of this life rather than the spiritual aspects of an eternal life. This seems to be a common attitude of liberalism in religion. They believe their opinion is superior to all others, and biblical standards are mocked and derided as being outdated, useless, and should be discarded in favor of more modern ideas. We see that in the world today. We see that in society. We see that in the religious world. Unfortunately, we see that in the Brotherhood some today. This liberal idea of bringing in things that are not ordained in the Scriptures. And we've talked about this before a while back, the idea of liberalism is essentially Selfishness. I want what I want because I want it. It doesn't matter what God says. I want to worship in this way because that's what I want. I want to believe that I'm saved in this manner because that's what I want. Don't go back to the scriptures. They don't understand. They don't read. They don't study. A lot of times when you talk to some of the people like this and you begin to ask them about this belief and ask them why, they can't tell you anything about what the scripture says. They can tell you a lot about what they think. It's a sign that they haven't studied. Jesus realized their misunderstanding about what the scriptures taught concerning the end. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, he said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Very specific. Christ is telling right here in this one statement that there is going to be a resurrection. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or we don't want to believe it. There's still going to be a resurrection. In this question, they demonstrated their misunderstanding of the framework of marriage and eternity. Jesus explained to them that it was created for this world and not for the next. Look at verse 30 of our text. "For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are angels in heaven." Going into our second point of the book, purpose was not to learn but to involve Jesus in what they thought was a hopeless explanation. The opposition of the religious leaders to Jesus had been increasing because of his teaching of a new law and of the new kingdom. Each dissenting group attempted to discredit Jesus with confrontational issues of this type. The Pharisees questioned him on the issue of divorce. We see back in Mark chapter 10. Chief priests and lawyers questioned his authority in Mark 11. The Pharisees and Herodians questioned the issue on taxes in Mark 12. And now the Sadducees are here questioning their favorite issue about the resurrection. The Sadducees felt that they had a question that would certainly disprove the idea of a resurrection based on the law of Deuteronomy in chapter 25. The Mosaic law talked about, we read about bringing up children to your brother. And that if a brother were to die without children, then the next brother in line would have to marry that his former wife and bring up children so that man's name did not disappear. Their sole purpose was to discredit Jesus so the people would reject him. Since they did not believe in an afterlife, they didn't really care what the answer to this question was. It didn't really matter to them one way or the other how Christ answered this question. They didn't care. They just wanted him to put an answer that they thought would discredit him. It's sad when we look at things like this. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, and there are things in the Bible that are very obvious for us that we can pick up and we can learn. Very common statements. They're blunt. They're to the point. And there's no argument about them. There are also other teachings in the Bible that are harder for us to understand. It takes a lot more study for us. Wouldn't it be nice if you could sit there with your Bible and you're studying something and turn to Christ and say, "What does this mean?" These people could do that. And didn't. Yes? Very true. We get that all the time, these same type of questions.
Hypothetical. You know, what if you're in a car wreck before you get to the church building to be baptized?
Yeah. Right. Yeah, we didn't. Truth is not optional, and truth is not defined by the user.
And it's a trip person delivering
the truth. Right. Very true.
You're wrong about the resurrection.
Right.
You don't even understand that.
Mm-hmm. Very true. He went further than they even dreamed of, didn't he?
See, they know.
Oh, yeah.
they know now, and it's too late.
They're 100% sure now that there is a resurrection. Right, moving on to point three of the book, the Sadducees presented the question convinced that Jesus was trapped. They believed he had the advantage in this debate. They had the advantage in the debate that Jesus would not be able to give any better answer regarding the resurrection than others had, such as the Pharisees. They planned to show that the idea of a resurrection was a false hope. They tried to present a scenario in which a woman who was scripturally married to seven husbands having to choose between those when she got to heaven. They felt this would take the wonderful traits away from heaven. They tried to discredit not only Christ and his teachings, they were trying to discredit the whole concept of salvation and heaven and hell. That was their purpose. The Sadducees were confident. They thought that they had the question to end all questions, but Jesus pointed out that the reason they had the question was not because they truly understood God's word, but because they did not understand what the scriptures taught at all. Like many today, they studied the scriptures only to prove what they had already decided to be true. We must be sure not to do that ourselves. We have certain beliefs that we've had. We've had that either from being taught that way as a child, or we have that from doing our own study and bringing out the scriptures. When we study the scriptures ourselves, we need to make sure that we're studying the scriptures open-minded. As I talked about earlier, the Bible tells us it's not open to a private interpretation. So my job when I study the scriptures is to find out what God was telling me, what he wants me to know, how he wants it to be done. And I can't color that with my opinions. If I do that, I'm not following the scriptures. There are certain rules and everything in life, and we have to follow those rules. When, let's say if you enjoy playing golf, you go out to play golf, there are certain rules in golf, right? If you hit the ball and it lands over in the rough, you can't go get that ball and bring it back to the tee and do it again, can you? That violates the rules. If I go out there and I put a big tarp over all the sand pits so that I can't land in the sand pit, I'm still not following the rules, right? In a sense, I'm out there, I'm playing a game, but I'm not playing golf because I'm not following the rules of golf, right? If I color the scriptures with my opinions, I'm not following the scriptures. I'm not being a Christian. I'm following what I think. So we have to make sure when we study the scriptures, we do it in a way that we're doing what God wants us to do. They believe that only the first five books of Moses were authentic scripture and nothing else. So Jesus goes back to the book of Moses, the book of Exodus, and reminds them about God the Father. Exodus 3:6, it says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Jesus went back to what they believed. He didn't have to go anywhere else. Went back to what they claimed was scripture. And showed them that even in their own scripture, it proved them wrong. When God said, I am, present tense, the God of these three patriarchs, they had been dead for many centuries at this time, but he's still clarifying that although they were physically dead, they were still alive spiritually, and that he is still their God. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham. He said, I am the God of Abraham. So he clarifies this for them. There is a resurrection because somewhere Abraham was still living. The Sadducees were now in a dilemma of their own. They could not refute what Jesus had said, for that would simply imply that God was wrong in what he said to Moses. what they said was scripture. So to do that would be blasphemy. Their arrogance turned into astonishment. They walked away as the Pharisees had done earlier when they questioned Jesus over the issue of taxes and the unexpected answer that he had. So Jesus went back to scripture that they had, scripture that they claimed was the word of God, and scripture that obviously they haven't studied. Being here at that verse in Exodus, very clear. The idea of a resurrection and the idea of still serving God. So it's not something that goes away once we physically die. Once we leave this world, we do not stop serving God. And once we leave this world, God does not stop being our Father. Like many today, the Sadducees were, at the time this book was written, they used the term modernist of Christ's day. And there's a tie there really between liberalism and modernism. They're not exactly the same, but they're close. The Sadducees' faith was similar to today's modernists and liberals in that they denied much of God's teaching. Their religious ideals were what made their lives comfortable and easy. Religious modernists deny the supernatural and miraculous works of God and attempt to conform Christianity to modern discoveries and scientific philosophy. They put above God the idea of human reasoning, basically. And we see that today in the religious world, the idea of trying to tie religion back to science. We've discussed before the idea that the scriptures contain a lot of scientific information, but the scriptures are not a science book. That's not the purpose of them. It's not going to give us everything that we want to know about science because it wasn't written for that fact. Scriptures are given to us in order to teach us how to be saved. That was their purpose. Other things come in and play into that, but you're not going to find those things specifically in the Bible. It wasn't meant to do that. However, the scientific facts that are in the Bible have never, ever been proven wrong in any shape, form, or fashion. People still want to put what we have today above what the scripture says. They want to tie creation back to what science is telling us. The earth has to be billions of years old in order for this to happen. Therefore, God had to. No, God didn't have to. God did what God said he did. He created the world in 7 days. If God can create the world, create the universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, out beyond what we can even see with our most powerful telescopes, then God can create whatever he wants in any manner he wants. If he created Adam and Eve full grown, which he did, they had an apparent age. They didn't come out as small children. They didn't come out as babes when they were created by God. They had an apparent age. If he can do that with living things, can he not do that with dirt and rock and mountains and valleys and seas? As the creator, he can do anything he wants to do. Right. Yeah, there is no limit. Right. And that we've said before, the idea of this idea of evolution and things of that nature violate known scientific laws that have been around for centuries. Right. Interesting point. We went years ago. Christopher was in a debate. We went to Birmingham to a school, and so we're sitting in the back of the classroom while the debate is going on, and I pick up a science book and flip through it, and it's talking about the idea of entropy. of things decaying over time. And the science book actually went to the point to say everything in the world that we know, everything in the universe, everything is subject to entropy. Everything decays over time except human beings. We're getting better as time goes by. So if everything in the world is decaying, so are we. We're not the exception to the scientific law. That's what the world that we're in today. That's the things that are being taught to children today.
It's like you said, the doctor can't. He thinks there's a connection with cells and spiritual wealth. They can't explain that, and that's why it's so hard for them to accept.
Right.
They can't explain that God is creator, which is science, but he divides it too.
Now, there are many things that we've been able to discover as a human race in relation to what God has done, but we're never going to know everything. So no matter how long the human race is here, we're never going to know everything. Liberalism seeks to conform God to suit its own desires. They follow God's commands when and only they fit with their desires. This is the danger of liberalism. Everyone becomes their own God. And that's what we're seeing in the Pharisees at this time. The idea that they are beginning to make scripture, I guess you could put that in quotes. They are the ones who are beginning to define for themselves what is right and what is wrong. We know what happens when we do that. We can see society now. Everyone doing what they think is right for them. And we see that out now. We see a decline in people who believe in God. Increase in atheism. We see people who, even those who claim to be religious, going out and committing violence and other things because it's good for them. We see those, Beth and I were discussing yesterday, we see these famous people and stuff like this who are living lives that we see are directly in contradiction to what the scriptures teach, but yet want to stand up and talk about their Christianity. I'm sorry, you know, if you're living with someone else outside of marriage and you've had 3 children, 4 children already, don't tell me about your Christianity because there's a problem here and it has to be addressed, it has to be fixed. There are certain rules, as we talked about, that we have to follow. And as Christians, there are rules that govern our lives. There are things that we have to do and there are things that we cannot do. And it may be things we don't like sometimes, but it's still things that we have to do. There's a dangerous attitude common to liberalism and religion. They believe their opinion is superior to others. All biblical standards are mocked, we talked about that, and that they should be discarded. Liberal teaching in the pulpit and the Christian schools is destructive to the church and to Christianity as a whole. They seek to undermine the authority of the Father and to redefine worship. Once we begin to try to move God off of that position of being creator, being father, then we open the world to just anything. If we do away with God in our society, then there is no absolute truth. And everything becomes public opinion and personal opinion. As we talked about before, if there is no God, there is no absolute truth, there is no morality and immorality, it's everything what we think. So my opinion begins to be just as valuable as yours, even though we may be totally opposite in our opinions. When we have God in the place where he should be, we know what truth really is. And then we should take our opinions and blend them back toward the Father, that we're all teaching and learning and understanding the same. Right.
Of course, I took him to John 17:17, to that word of truth on that. Yeah. But once you leave that standard, then anything goes. Yeah. And they've been pushing that for years, and we see where it's brought us to today.
Yeah,
there is no standard.
see the problems in our society today because of that lack of standard, that God is the Father of all. When you take that away in our society, essentially the laws that we have, that we've been governed by for so long in this country, begin to fall apart. Because without God as the author of those, then it just becomes another man's opinion. You know, that just happened to be the opinion of the man who 250 years ago wrote this document. You know, it's not any more valid than anything else. But when you take those documents that we have from history in the beginning of our country and you trace those back to Scripture, now you have an ultimate source for those. And you know that they're true and you know why they're true. Yes. Right. True. We've had some difficult times through the country's history, but nothing like the beginning. And so, okay, we'll stop at that point, and we'll pick up next week then. Sure.
So what I'm getting, I think, from this lesson so far, and from the example of the Sadducees, we all have beliefs, right?
Mm-hmm.
Decide what to believe, right? Mm-hmm. And the challenge, just like with the Sadducees, is the premise, right, was wrong. Mm-hmm. So the conclusion was wrong. Right. So it's not just what you believe, but how you got there. Mm-hmm. And the challenge for us is understanding that Scripture is how we get there. And right. When I bring a bias or opinion or an assumption to the Scripture, I need to be aware of that as I read, so that it doesn't prevent me from actually learning the truth.
Correct.
So that my values and my beliefs are correct.
In the world today, religion and science and everything else, if you begin your study with bad data, then you're going to come out with faulty results. There's no way around it. All right. Thank you all. Appreciate it.